Tonight, our speaker, Brother Austin Wiggins. Now, he's a full-time minister for the Vita Church of Christ in Vita, Texas. He's been ministering there for several years. Wiggins, talk to us tonight. The Bible is right about truth. At this time, help me welcome Brother Wiggins.
Well, thank you so much, brother. I appreciate those kind words. Allow me to say just for a brief couple of moments how appreciative I am of the work that you are heading up in this nationwide gospel meeting. I'm so thankful that I have been able to come into contact with you and this work and to be a part of it. It has been a blessing to me, and it has been an encouragement. It has been an encouragement. For I strive to add to my life at any opportunity I possibly can, more opportunities to speak about God's Word, to study God's Word, and to have fellowship with fellow brothers and sisters and those that are like-minded, that appreciate the church, they appreciate the truth. And being able to be on here and to speak has really helped me as I have had doors opened, and to have contacts to speak to me and to refer to me about the great work that and how it has affected their lives, from teaching others the gospel to restoring fallen members, wayward members of the body of Christ, to simply even going online and picking up lessons that have already been recorded and maybe listening to them in the car or using them in their own individual efforts to teach somebody the truth. I've even had congregations to relate to me that in the absence of their preacher or those that were holding Bible class, that they would simply play a sermon that had already been recorded by these faithful brethren from months past. And, of course, there's a whole host of subjects from which to choose. And it is encouraging just to know that I am not alone and that there are those all across this great nation and even the world that still love the truth. And with that said, I wish for you to open your Bibles. I have my Bible open specifically to the book of John. Notice with me, John chapter 18. So turn there, and no doubt the advertisements for tonight has already betrayed the subject of which we are to speak on. Truth. Truth. And to coin that phrase from our judicial system, Brother Wiggins plans to speak to you tonight the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And so familiarize yourself once more with a text that's going to serve as the basis or the starting off point for our lesson here tonight. John chapter 18, and you remember that dark hour has come. Our Lord's ministry is almost over. The wicked Jews have done everything that they could and broken every law that they possibly could to get Jesus to stand before Pilate, the last hurdle in their eyes, in order to get Jesus to the cross. And so Jesus stands before Pilate here at the end of John chapter 18. And Pilate is a man, he is a Roman governor, he is an official, and he really has no dog in the fight. He's not really concerned except only with peace and order in his province. As long as the people are nice and as long as the taxes roll in, he is unaffiliated and he is unconcerned over the daily comings and goings of the people at large. And yet this is viewed as a major inconvenience for Pilate, as the throng stand outside hollering for the death of Jesus Christ, and Jesus standing before Pilate. And Pilate, concerned about the only thing that he, in his mind, could be, was whether or not Jesus was at the head of a rebellion to topple over his seat and to reinstate the nation of Israel of old. And that's why he asked Jesus twice here. In John chapter 18, notice verse number 33, and again in verse number 37, he says this, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And Jesus began to explain to him certain things as you read down through there, starting in verse number 33, and none of them resonated within Pilate. None of them. None of the words of Jesus Christ was something that Pilate held dear to his heart. None of the things that Jesus said were something that Pilate took seriously. And so the words that Pilate spoke, that form the basis of our study tonight. In John chapter 18 and verse number 38, notice what the Bible says. And Pilate said to him, and oh, we can picture the scene, can't we? We can picture an upset Pilate. We can picture an annoyed Pilate. Pilate talking to this so-called king of the Jews in his eyes, and how he looked down upon him, and how he was inconvenienced, and how Pilate viewed the entire situation. And he looked at Jesus, and maybe he had a sneer on his lips. Maybe his face was full of anger, and maybe he said in a condescending tone, "What is truth? What is truth? Pilate, you took the words right out of my mouth. What is truth?" And the question that he asks is one that we seek to answer here tonight for all who are listening. We're so thankful that you're here. What is truth? And I want to share with you a couple of observations that I have on the question that Pilate asks and the subject of truth as the Bible has revealed it to you and to I here today in the 21st century. And I want to start off like this. I want to define what truth is. Everybody that's got a piece of paper and a pencil, I want you to write this down. I want you to take it to the bank, and I want you to believe it because it comes right out of Webster's Dictionary, and it corresponds with common sense, what we all know truth to be. Truth is a statement that defines fact or reality. In the biblical context, truth is a reference to God's word, God's revelation, God's divine will. And many might say, well, Brother Wiggins, this seems like a very basic and fundamental step. Why take the time to define truth for us? Such a simple term, surely everybody has grasped the concept of what truth is or what truth ought to be. And I'll tell you why I've got to do it. And it's sad that I've got to do it. But it's because truth has been manipulated in today's society. And it's important because the very question that Pilate posed tonight for us on the nature of truth, people come to it, whether they be theological or intellectual liberals, or whether they be somebody with education, or whether it's somebody on CNN, or maybe it's somebody that's written a lot of books. The going thing now is that people are trying to redefine what truth is. They have left the cold, hard truth, and they maintain that truth can mean absolutely anything and everything that a person wants. They teach us that truth is subjective, that it means different things to different people, and only you yourself can truly decide what truth means to you. And we hear on television, and we hear it in talk show hosts, and we hear it on the news even, phrases like, well, that is your truth, are being thrown around. They're being popular, becoming popular, and what they really do is they show man's attempts at redefining and ignoring reality. The problem is that the Bible doesn't present truth this way. Truth is unchangeable. It is a constant. It is a standard. It's not malleable. That's the way Jesus spoke of truth. That's the message of truth that the apostles spoke for decades, and that is how we are going to believe it tonight. It is the one constant standard that has been revealed to us by God. It's not open to interpretation, and it's not subject to emotion. In the Bible, truth are the facts to be believed about the life of Jesus Christ and what God has revealed to mankind. That's what truth is. That's what we're talking about here tonight. And remember the very words of Jesus Christ himself. That's why he said in John chapter 14 and verse number 6, he said, I am the way, watch it, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You remember when Jesus said that? Jesus said, I am the truth? He sure did. You know why he said it? He said it because Jesus Christ is truth personified. Personified? Personified. I used it. Write it down. Personified. Brother Wiggins, why are you using these big old long words? And don't act like you don't know. Because you do it all the time. You listeners, you average individuals in day-to-day language use personification all the time, just like Jesus did in John chapter 14 and verse number 6. and I'll demonstrate it for you. Oh, I was standing in the parking lot the other day, and a fine car rolled by. Still had its dealer tags on, and it was red, and it was a Ford, and it was sleek, and it was new, and the tires were black. And the guy I was standing with next to me, he says, "Man, isn't she beautiful? Isn't she?" Or maybe you're standing outside, and maybe you've been like I have, and you look up a flagpole. Maybe it's the American flag that's flying, and it's flapping in the breeze, and somebody calls out, "Look how that flag is dancing in the breeze." You take the kids camping, and one of them squeals out in delight. "Did you see how that fire swallowed up my marshmallow?" And I'll stop right there. The point's clear. When you describe a non-living thing, and you describe it with things that only humans can do, you're using personification. You do it all the time. And in the biblical context, what would happen if you took the subject of truth and you tried to describe it as a human being? And you tried to give it human attributes. And you tried to convey that to another individual. You know what you'd get? I'll tell you what you'd get. You'd get Jesus Christ. Why? Because Jesus is truth. He is truth. His words and his actions that are revealed to us and proved upon the pages of the Bible show us what God desires from the human race. The truth on the pages of the Bible is a reference to what God did and he taught. That's what we're talking about. And notice these passages about what Jesus did. And notice how the Bible makes a play on words here and reveals the very concepts that Brother Wiggins is talking about. Turn over in your Bible to Acts chapter 2 and verse number 22. You read it, and I'll quote. The Bible says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know." That's what Peter said on the day of Pentecost. Jesus proved himself by all these wonderful things. The very stories and the words on the lips of the people in the first century setting revolved around Jesus and the episodes in his life. And it's interesting that not too many chapters later, by the time you get to Acts chapter 8, and you notice that Philip has come into contact with the eunuch, and he's teaching the eunuch. And the Bible says that starting at the very scripture, what's it say? Acts chapter 8 and verse number 35, that Philip preached unto him Jesus. He preached unto him Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is truth. That's the facts to be believed. Jesus and what he taught. Jesus and what he did. Jesus is truth. His actions are truth. And the words that come out of his mouth are to be regarded as truth too. Consider with me another point about the Holy Spirit. It's not just the Son of God. Also, the Holy Spirit comes into play here as well. You remember that in John chapter 16, in verse number 13, I want you to turn there because I'm going to draw a parallel between two different passages here. John chapter 16, starting in verse number 13, Jesus, speaking to his disciples, refers to the Holy Spirit. You remember what he calls him? He refers to the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of truth. The Spirit of truth. Why? Why would he call the Holy Spirit the Spirit of truth? Well, because he would guide the apostles into all truth. John 16 and 13. And I want you to draw a connection there with what Jesus said in John chapter 16 with what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28. The all truth of John 16 and 13 finds a parallel in Matthew 28 and verse number 20. Remember, Matthew 28 and verse number 20 is known as the Great Commission. And Jesus told his disciples on that occasion, he says, "You are to teach them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." That's what Jesus said there in verse number 20 of Matthew 28. And I want you to circle the all truth that's found in John chapter 16 and verse number 13. And I want you to do the exact same thing when you turn to Matthew 28 and verse number 20. I want you to circle the word all things. You know why? Because the all things in John 16 in Matthew 28 is the same thing that's found in John 16 in all truth. Sanctify them by truth. Thy word is truth. That's the word of God, the words of Jesus. You knew I was going to quote from John 17:17. But notice this, the Apostle Paul makes reference in Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 14 of the truth of the gospel. The truth of the gospel. I'm just reading my Bible here. James chapter 1 and verse number 18. James, by inspiration, mentions the word of truth. The word of truth. The gospel is truth. The word is truth. The apostles would be guided into all truth by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, because Jesus himself is truth and set forth the standard of that which is to be believed by man. The words that come from God are described as truth. That's what truth is. That's what truth is. It has existed from the days of Jesus Christ, and it has been preserved for us, even up until tonight. And now that we've defined truth, I want you to understand, secondly, why truth ought to be important. Why truth should be important to you. It's important because it is the only means by which sinful mankind can be redeemed in the sight of God. Remember what Jesus taught. Remember in John chapter 8, verse number 31 and 32? He said there, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. But watch verse 32. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Free. Free from what? Well, free from sin. Free from the bondage of sin. Sin ensnares, sin entraps, and sin keeps one from pursuing a relationship with the Heavenly Father. You remember the Old Testament prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2. Take note of verse number 2 there, which he notes that we are separated from our God from our iniquities. It's like a set of handcuffs that keeps you immobile. Sin stops you from pursuing spiritual things and living life as our God meant for it to be led in service to him. The only hope that mankind has for the alleviation of his sinful state and separation from God is the truth. It is the truth. How can I say that? Well, because of the very verse that we just got done quoting, John chapter 8 and verse number 32. The truth makes you free. How does it make you free? Well, according to another verse that we've already quoted, John 17 and verse number 17. Remember when Jesus said, sanctify them by your truth. Sanctify them. You know what the word sanctify means? It means to set apart. We are set apart by the truth and what it relates to us. The truth and what we understand it to teach. The truth from God. The truth of Jesus. The facts that he has revealed to us. And it is our compliance with the wishes of God that redeems man from sin. There's no other avenue by which man can be redeemed except by the truth. And my hope now is that we have a good understanding of these biblical principles concerning what truth is and what truth does and why it should be important. And now I want to make some application for you and for me. I want to relate to you some passages that speak of the responsibility and the relationship that God's people are to have with the truth of the Bible. And indeed, this is a responsibility that God has placed upon the shoulders of every man, every woman, every successive generation of the human family. God holds them accountable by his word. And so I have a couple of observations in the final moments of our class. And that is this. Number one, you and I must desire, we must long for, and we must promote the preaching of truth. It's not enough to understand what truth is, but we have to desire and really press forth those men who are able and ready and willing to stand up and to speak out concerning the nature of sin, concerning the life of Jesus Christ, concerning the facts that he would have us to believe, concerning man's sinful state, and the need for man to be repented and turn back to God before it's eternally and everlastingly too late. And we need to have men that are ready and willing to stand up and to have the spirit of Jeremiah. When Jeremiah said that he tried to keep his mouth closed, but there was a fire burning down within him. There was a fire in his bones. There was a knowledge of what God desires, and there was a knowledge of what the end result will be of a life led outside of the confines of God's wishes. And just like Jeremiah today, there are men and there are women that are out there living lives of sin, and we cannot stand idly by. And so we need to promote, and we need to really bear down, brethren, when it comes to men that are ready and willing to stand up and to preach the truth, to preach the whole truth, to not pull any punches, to tell it just like it's written in the Bible. We need preachers that will stand up and to preach the truth about the oneness of the church. There's not a multitude of bodies with Christ as the head. There is one church, there is one body, and there is one group of elect that's going to heaven. That's what the Bible teaches, and that's what we need to preach. We need to preach about worship and the type of worship that God accepts, the type of worship that is regulated by truth. God is a spirit, and those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. That means you and I should not be ready and willing to succumb to the liberal inclinations of men, the lukewarm and the luke-hearted individual that seeks to do anything that they see fit on a daily basis in their worship to God. They define worship as almost anything and everything. And in the General Assembly on Sunday morning, they're ready and willing to have instrumental music. They're ready and willing to have choirs and praise teams. They'll sit and clap in the aisle. They'll sit up there and they'll let women lead in worship, and it's not right. And we need preachers that will stand up and to preach out and preach clear messages that leaves no doubt in the mind of the listener as to what God expects. We need to preach about how to obey the gospel. We need to preach that baptism is essential for the salvation of mankind. And we need to preach and to teach, brethren, that God has called us to a higher standard of living. And I realize that there are those that would call out and say, well, Brother Wiggins, don't you realize what the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 15, that you're to speak the truth in love? Yes, we understand that. But you also need to understand that the standard of truth has not changed. It hasn't changed for you, and it hasn't changed for me. And we are speaking the truth in love when we speak out in compassion, and we speak out forcefully to try to shake men into their senses and let them know what God has for them to understand, that they might not go to hell, that they might spend an eternity in the presence of the Father and the glory of his power. And I know and realize and appreciate what the Apostle Paul said in Galatians chapter 4 and verse number 16 when he says this, have I therefore become your enemy because I've told you the truth? That's right. Some people aren't going to appreciate the truth. People aren't going to accept the truth in its entirety, but there's no other way to accept it. And brethren, if you and I don't stand up as the church, as the churches of Christ, and preach the truth, who else is going to do it? Who? The Baptist church? The Methodist church? Those interdenominational subgroups? The Pentecostals? Is it going to be the Mormon walking the street? Are you going to hear the truth out of the Book of Mormon? Are you going to hear it from the Quran? No. Are you going to hear it from individuals like your president? Are you going to hear it from Joe Biden or from Oprah Winfrey? Are you going to hear it from Ted Cruz? Are you going to hear it from Joe Osteen down in Houston? No, you're not going to hear the truth from those individuals. They don't believe the truth. They've rejected the truth. And just like the Apostle Paul said in Titus chapter 1 and verse number 14, they've rejected the truth. And, of course, we all know the passage found in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Start in verse number 3 with me. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Are you going to hear the truth come from somebody that doesn't believe the truth as God has revealed it? I don't think so. Brethren, you and I have got to promote, and that's why this gospel call has been so great. For gospel preachers can stand up and they can preach the truth unabridged, and they can are encouraged not to hold back. And they speak the very words of the Bible. And when I think about truth, I understand what the Bible says in 2 Thessalonians. Turn with me to another passage here as we continue to press our point on the importance of the truth. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, I'm going to read a couple of verses for you here, and I want you to pay attention to some of the terminology that the Apostle Paul uses, and we'll press our point from there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting in verse number 9. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. Notice verse number 10. and with all unrighteous deception amongst those who perish. Watch it, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie. Verse 12, that they all may be condemned, watch this phrase, who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Brethren, I dare say that from this passage, I do not want to be numbered amongst those that the Apostle Paul is speaking of. I want to love the truth. I do not want to hate the truth in any way, shape, or form. I do not want to reject the truth, but I want to openly receive it. And brethren, how this pertains to you and I as God's children in the 21st century is that we've got to teach ourselves, we've got to teach our family members, we've got to teach our children what it is that God has revealed to us on the pages of the Bible. We've got to teach them the truth. We cannot sit idly by with the ones that we love and allow their souls to hang in the balance. That means, parents, you're going to have to hold difficult conversations. That means you're going to have to take time out and sit with your children and with your loved ones and to have Bible studies and to read from God's Word together. You're going to have to describe to them what the Bible has to say about homosexuality. And you're going to have to teach your daughters the importance of being a good wife. And you're going to have to bring up passages like Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 4 and let the marriage bed be undefiled and to keep it as God had deemed it to be. We're going to have to talk about morality. We're going to have to put away the mini skirts. We're not going to set foot in tattoo parlors. We're going to have to talk about the high standard of living that God has called us to live as we let our light shine in the world. We're going to have to talk about gender roles. That's right, we're going to talk about gender. God's already defined it. He's already told us everything that we needed to know. There is male, there is female, and both of them have a job. We need to train our young men to be elders and leaders in the church, to be ready and willing to serve. And we need to teach them passages like John chapter 1 and verse number 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 15, which the Apostle John says, to love not the world. Yeah, we need to describe to our children what the world is. The world is this plane of existence. The world is everything that we know. The world holds all of God's creations, and it's a testament to the mighty power of the very God in whom you and I serve. Yes, the world is a lot of things, but you know what it's not? It ain't home. It ain't home. And that's what we've got to teach our children. We've got to place spirituality above all things. We've got to love the truth. We've got to accept it. We've got to receive it and hold it dear to our hearts. Incorporate it within our minds that it might turn about a godly lifestyle. And, of course, I'm reminded of my third point from 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 22, that you have purified your souls in obedience to the truth. And I know and realize that God has designed the truth to operate in a certain way. It's a set of instructions, if you will. And I realize that that spirit of truth that we talked about from John chapter 16 and verse number 13 that guided the apostles into all truth by words implanted within the hearts and the minds of the apostles, inspired, directed by God, they spoke forth the message throughout their tenure here upon this earth, and they revealed to us the truth of the gospel. That gospel truth, that system of directives that you and I hold within our laps, hopefully here tonight. The very message that of which we are preaching and hope to grasp a better understanding of on a daily basis. The truth of God's Word, the truth, the message of Jesus Christ, the facts of His life and all that God has revealed ought to bring forth the type of faith that we found written on the pages of the Bible in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 5. One Lord, one faith. That's right, there's not many faiths, there's only one. And the one faith of the Bible that comes or springs forth in the heart of man when they've heard the word of truth and they have accepted it brings forth a type of mindset that is ready and willing to do anything and everything that they can to be pleasing in the sight of God. It is belief coupled with action in the penitent heart that leads one to the acts of obedience, that one is baptized into the church. Brethren, we've got to preach that. We've got to believe that. There's no other way to be saved but by way of and through the avenue that the truth teaches us. Remember that Jesus is the author of that salvation, the salvation to man, the salvation that's been revealed to God. To who? To all that obey Him. That's Hebrews chapter 5 and verse number 9. And finally, the truth must be continued in. It must be continued in. A sad statement that the Apostle Paul made to the church in Galatia is found in Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 7 when he said, "You ran well. who hindered you from obeying the truth, who kept you, who stopped you. You were doing good. You were started off fine. You were running well, and then you stopped. And brethren, that presses upon my mind a very important truth, that when it concerns the truth of the gospel, it must be continued in. It's not a one-time affair. And I realize that there are a lot of people that get caught up in the heat of the moment and they don't count the cost of the cross before they jump. And I realize, brethren and friends, that it is a very somber task leading the life of a New Testament Christian. And it's the highest of high, as a matter of fact, as it pertains to callings. And I realize that you and I, in order to be considered faithful in the sight of God, must continue to live lives that are pleasing to Him. Remember what Jesus said in that passage we've already mentioned, John chapter 8, verse number 31. He says, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed." We must abide. We must stay within the parameters of. We must hold dear and hold true to the standard that God has set. And as we close, let me point out one more thing. That we're teaching this lesson tonight, and I believe Brother Tommy Brooks handed out this subject matter for a couple of reasons, but I think this is probably the most important. And that is that truth, the concept of truth, truth as it is revealed to us, must be near and dear to the heart of mankind, especially the New Testament Christian. We must relate that truth to others and instill the same feelings towards it in other people. That's the call of the gospel. And we need to consider the importance of the truth, because whether or not you acknowledge it, whether or not you agree, whether or not you have the same feelings as Brother Wiggins, or maybe your opinions are wide and varied, and maybe you're getting ready to hang up the phone right now, but nevertheless, the truth of the matter is, according to the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 2 and verse number 2, we know that the judgment of God is according to truth. That's the words of Jesus Christ, according to John 12 and verse number 48, that stands as the judgment bar, the standard by which you and I will be compared on the last day before the Heavenly Father. The truth is so important. And so, as I close, the last encouragement that Brother Wiggins has to offer you tonight is this. Do not, as you look back to John chapter 18 and verse number 38, do not be like Pilate. Pilate did not appreciate who Jesus was. He did not appreciate what Jesus had to tell him. He did not act upon it. He simply turned right around and went back out to the Jews and washed his hands of the whole affair. Pilate had no regard for the truth, and he didn't take our Lord seriously. I want you to heed the language of the Bible. From the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 23 and verse number 23, to buy the truth and sell it not. And you've come to the right place. We're open 24/7 and the sale's been going on for some time now. I think Brother Tommy said it's been about a year. The good news to you is that we aren't out of stock and payment has already been made on your behalf. How will you respond tonight upon hearing this message? Will you believe the truth of the Bible when it says from passages like Mark chapter 16 and verse number 16 that he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved? Do you believe that? Are you ready to act on that? Will you respond to the news of truth and obey it before it's eternally and everlastingly too late? Or will you place your eternal security in a fiction that doesn't come from God? It doesn't come from God. It comes from the minds of men. Men that are seeking their own self-worth, their own self-esteem, their own selfish ambition, and they're puffing themselves up to look good in the eyes of men. Will you place your eternal security in the hands of people like that, or will you place it in the hands of those that are speaking of truth, truth that you can read for yourself, truth that you can understand for yourself, and truth that you can follow to the letter by yourself? Do not cast away, do not spurn the invitation tonight. The truth is calling out. The truth is here. How will you respond to it? Will you place your eternal securities with men that are destined to spend an eternity in hell? Do not do so. We beg you. We plead with you. We ask of you at this very hour, do not delay. Hang up right now if needs be, that you get into contact with somebody that is affiliated with the body of Christ, and that you render obedience tonight, that you do it now, that you do not delay, do not hesitate. And that when you come out of those baptismal waters, you are raised to walk in newness of life, a life devoted to the service of God, the practice of truth, and the belief of fact. We're so thankful tonight for the opportunity to speak. I turn you over now to Brother Tommy Brooks.